If you have your Bibles, why don't we turn to Acts chapter 2. We want to finish up. Well, you know, I wanted to finish up chapter 2, but I didn't on the first service because the principles that we're going to look at in verse 42 are so important. You can actually do messages on verse 42, but I'm going to do one message on verse 42 because I think it's so important. We're looking at the church, the function of the church. The term there in the Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia, it means called out ones. The called out ones from a life of sin to a life of salvation. Called out ones where their life primarily and exclusively, they got their enjoyment from worldly activities and worldly pleasures. And now they're called into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, I know I talk with people and they go, oh, yeah, I know God. You might know a version of God. There's always a version of God. But to know God himself, you can only go through Jesus Christ. I mean, it's so simple. And to me, it's kind of, I smile because I tried to go a bunch of different ways and it was just confusing and kind of stupid. But when you think about what Jesus said, when he talks about himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way unto God the Father except through me. He makes it pretty simple that we're not going to get to God. We might have some concept of God or have our own philosophy of God, but it's not God. It's just a philosophy. They're just words. And so that's what the Lord does. He calls us out of sin to salvation, out of kind of worldly pleasures and activities and how we get our life from the world, and now we get it from that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. One of the things we've been looking at in this chapter 2, when we had talked about Jesus being crucified on the cross, then he was buried, he was raised from the dead. He had appeared to the disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended, right the last day before he ascended to heaven, he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. That was going to be the beginning of the church. So they were waiting for about a week. It was a week later, and then he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, in other words, you're going to take this message all over the world. And then, within that week, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the church began, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And you find that in that phenomenon that took place, it was a crowd that came around, they were wondering what was going on. Peter preached a message, 3,000 got saved. 3,000 in that one message. What a beginning to the church. So what do you do now? So you have a whole bunch of people. What do you do now? Okay, I'm saved. Well, okay, I'm going to go back to work now. And, you know, I got my salvation credit card. It's like, you know, you get your credit card. You get your city card for Costco. And what do? You go in there and buy food and stuff. So here, I've got my salvation card. I accepted Christ. So what do I do? Wait until I get in heaven and I stick the card in there and the pearly gates open? Is that what that salvation is all about? Not at all. Not at all. Well, you will go to heaven, but you see, this is what you find in the next verses. You find that God has given a template. After a person is saved, then they're part of the church. They're part of the ecclesia, the called out ones. And now God gives the pattern or the template for the church. It was the template in the first century, and it's the same template in the 21st century for a healthy body of believers, a healthy church existent. Now, when I say template, to me, I'm thinking surfboards, maybe pattern. If you're a seamstress, you think of a pattern where you're making a garment with that pattern. But a template is basically a design that you have that is consistent. When I was making surfboards, I had guys, actually Brazilians would come over. I made a couple boards for them, and they liked the board so much that every time the Brazilians would come over, they would be at my doorstep. They wanted the same kind of board because it was an exact template. Now, the length would maybe vary a little bit and the width, but it was the same template. Now, the pattern for the church, the template for the church, it should be the same today as it was back in the first century. Unfortunately, we don't always see that. We don't always see the same template. We find that often in the church, it's not anything like the first century church. Sometimes you find there's a lot of, what can we do to draw people in? Well, people like entertainment, so let's have entertainment. Let's have things that are pretty exciting, pretty lively. Let's just get them in the door. You know, we want the numbers in here. And I can understand that. You want the church to grow, but if you're using artificial means to do that, it's really not legitimate. You see, God has given us a legitimate pattern for His church to grow. There are a lot of institutions, there are a lot of cults that are big, but they use, you know, wrong methods. Here, the Bible uses the right method, God's method, for growing the church. And so, what is that? Well, I look at it as being four pillars, or you might say foundation stones, but it's the pillars in which you can build the church from. And notice it says in verse 42, and gee, that's all we're going to go today, this afternoon, but it says, and they, all those that got saved, the church, the birth of the church took place. Now the church has just begun. It hadn't begun until the Holy Spirit came upon that 120 in the upper room, and then those that 3,000 that were saved. So you have quite a group of people here. And so what do? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That is the template for the church. That's what we focus on. You know, when we first, when we got on the property here, and actually somebody brought out one of the bookmarkers that we had, we printed them so people could pray and use the bookmarkers to pray. We were to be a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit. We're incorporating what we have here. So you have the word, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the fellowship. And of course, you have prayer in this that we're looking at. But the first thing that Peter says, he says they were continually devoting themselves. Continually devoting themselves. Proskatereo is the Greek term, and it means to remain steadfast. They were steadfast in these four things. Oh, they did other things, but this was the foundation. This was the pillar on which the church was built from and grew up from. The idea is to endure in these things. It's to cleave faithfully to something. What is the something? Well, we just read that something, and it was the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. And so that's what they were committed to. And the idea is also to someone, because these four principles or these four elements or pillars, they're all leading to Christ. We're growing up in Christ. And the church is always not to focus on anything other than growing up in Christ Jesus. So we have these four pillars. Now, notice the first is the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching, well, that would basically be what we're reading now, the apostles' teaching, because you really didn't, first century church only had the apostles' teaching when they would come through and teach. It wasn't written down yet. Some of the letters were written and read to the congregations, but not all. They didn't have a full canon of the New Testament as we do. And so what we find is really the church is built not only on the apostles' doctrine, but also the prophets. You find it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where it lays out the church and how it is built up. Ephesians 2:20, if you're a note taker. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So here the cornerstone, that Jesus Christ is the one that we're growing into, but notice the prophets and the apostles teaching. That's the foundation. Now when you think of the prophets, that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaching. The apostles, well, that's the New Testament. That's what they were getting in the letters that were written. You see, for them, they had the Old Testament. They were really studying Christ in the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, you can relate Christ to the types and the forms there. In fact, the Bible in the New Testament, in in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy. So all these prophecies that were pointing to Jesus, he's in them all. So when they're talking scripture in the first century church, they're relating, they're drawing from all the Old Testament, the types and the forms in the Old Testament, relating it to Jesus. That's why it's so important to study the Old Testament. And so I think we have a great advantage because we don't only have the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament. And plus, you find that in the Old Testament, Messiah, Jesus, speaks of himself. He speaks of himself in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, the prophecy of David, when they're drawing from David in his prophecy, and Messiah speaks, then I said, behold, I have come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The roll of the book is the entire Old Testament. It's written about Jesus. So it's so important that we study the Word of God, because it speaks to Jesus Christ. And not just the New Testament. I know some churches, they want to only do the New Testament. And sometimes you'll hear things, well, that's all we need. We only need the New Testament. Oh, no, you need the Old Testament as well. Because the Old Testament in types and forms and metaphors and theophanies and Christophanies, you find Christ, and it's so exciting to find him there. Oh, don't avoid the Old Testament. That's why I love it. Wednesday night, we're in the Old Testament. Buds in the Old Testament. Sunday night, we're in the New Testament on Sunday morning. I mean, we may go to the Old Testament. We have Sunday morning. And then Wednesday, we'll probably, after the book of Esther, we'll probably go to a New Testament book. The Lord's already kind of given me a plan for that. But you see, we need the new and the old. Maybe you've heard that saying, in the old, the new is contained. In the new, the old is explained. That's a great saying. The idea is, in the Old Testament, the New Testament is contained. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is explained. So you can get the New Testament within the old, and you can explain the old within the New Testament. So we need to study the apostles, and also the prophets. You see, the Bible, as it relates to us, how good it is for us, you find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we have all Scripture is inspired by God, or literally God-breathed. That's why the Bible is so important to study and to draw from. It's God-breathed. It's as if God has handed you a letter from heaven, a love letter from heaven. I mean, if God did that right now, if God said, Bill, I'm going to do a miracle right now. I'm going to hand each individual something that I want them to know. And here, God's hand or an angel showed up personally to you and handed you something. Oh, you'd treasure that, wouldn't you? Oh, you'd hold on to that. You'd want to read that. That's yours. But you see, that's what the Bible is. It's God-breathed. It's for us. And notice what it does. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work? You see, it has an all-around effect. It's really what God will do in a life. Notice it says it's profitable for teaching. It's basically to know what's right to do in our life. It's for reproof. That's to know what's wrong, what not to do. It's for correction. That's to know how to get right. And it's also for training. That's for how to stay right. So the Word of God, it has all those components for us. And this is why the Bible exhorts us, study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know what? The Bible is going to change you. It's going to change me. It's kind of like here in Hawaii, we have the benefit. Sometimes it gets, you have a dry spell and you look at the mountains and in certain areas, mountains and fields are pretty brown. At least in our area in Hawaii Kai, you can see the mountains, they get pretty brown when it stops raining. And then when it starts raining, they get just brilliant green. So you know the rain has an effect on the foliage and on the ground. And that's what God says, just as the rain has an effect on the foliage and the ground and it brings forth fruit, so the Word of God does in a person's life. He says in Isaiah 55:10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." You're a custom work of God. There's no one like you. And God's word in your life will deal with those areas in your life to make you the person that God wants you to be. And we're all unique in our personalities, in our thoughts, and all that. And He forms us into the image of Christ. So in every message, quite often, people will get different things out of it. Certain emphasis in their life. And that's because God's Holy Spirit is dealing with you through His Word. So here, the Word of God, we never want to get away from it. That's why we place such an emphasis on the Word of God. I don't think we have any bumper stickers left, but they would say, Calvary Chapel, simply teach the Bible simply. So simply teach it so people can understand it. Notice the second principle or the second pillar that I mentioned for this growth and this foundation of the church. It says, teaching, continually devoting themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but fellowship. Fellowship, it's koinonia. That's the Greek term, koinonia. Great, great word. And the idea is sharing in common. It's something you have in common with one another. We're here because the commonality is Jesus Christ. We're here to seek Him, to know Him, to adore Him, to worship Him. And that's the common sharing. That's the fellowship that we have. It's centered around Jesus Christ. And so we share the joys that Christ gives us, maybe this week, and also maybe sharing the struggles that we've had. Maybe sharing the heartaches. I mean, I prayed for a family in our church. They just lost their mom last night. You see, but the fellowship, the coming together. See, I prayed that in the first service, and the brother came up and said, just thank you for praying. And then we talked a little bit about that situation. And you see, that's what the body is for. It's that fellowship, sharing around Christ and the fact that He has eternal life. It's also a common sharing about maybe the temptations and the trials that we're going through, or a sharing in the love of God, God's love poured out, manifest in our life, and also the desire to please Him. We desire to please the Lord in so many different areas, and maybe in our struggles we share that with one another and pray with one another. You see, and we all have the same goal, don't we? Around Christ, that same goal of salvation for maybe family members or neighbors or friends, that salvation for others, grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. He's the one. And so that commonality, that koinonia that we have in Christ Jesus. You see, that's what the apostles, that's what the Lord wanted for us. It's so important. And I think in our society today, we're having to teach kids how to communicate. One of the things that you're finding a phenomenon in young ones, they don't know how to interact, they don't know how to communicate because they're on their device. It's really a plague. It's something that's very dangerous now because they don't know how to interact. They don't know how to be in a setting like this without being on some device because it's hard for them to look in the eyes of people, to communicate with people. They don't know how. And you see, what we're finding is the world is just kind of almost changing our whole society and even the church because people don't hold that fellowship maybe like they used to. And they can kind of take it or leave it. You know, but the Lord says, no, don't leave it. The body needs you, and you need the body of Christ. In fact, the Apostle John in 1 John 1:3 says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. What did he see? The resurrection of Christ? What did he hear? The teaching of Christ? That's what the apostle is saying. We proclaim to you that you also may have fellowship or koinonia with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the fellowship that we have, not just with one another, but it's around the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, God. So important to note that and to have that. And yet, it wasn't always that way for the church. It's not always that way for our church here. I mean, as it was in the first century, you find even in the 21st century, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, it says, and since we, 24, that is, and let us consider how to stimulate to one another to love and good works and good deeds. So that's what the body does. It stimulates or it encourages one another to our love relationship, to good deeds. Notice, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Notice the habit in the first century church. You think, if I was saved and I was around these apostles, man, I would be at every meeting. Would you? You're not at every meeting now. Yeah, but there's not the apostles there. Well, wait a minute. The very things they wrote is here with us. You see, sometimes we want to kid ourselves, and we want to think we're more spiritual than we really are. You see, back then, they were forsaking the fellowshipping of the saints together. They could, you might say, take it or leave it. And many of them were leaving it. It's not good, it's not healthy to maybe, kick that second pillar out from underneath our foundation. Well, I can take it or leave it. I can go fellowship or I don't have to fellowship. Or I could skip around a lot of different churches and never really be involved. I was never really a personable guy, so I never really want to get too involved with people. You see, we kind of make excuses for that. And that was the problem back in the days of the apostles. Remember what Jesus said when he was teaching and he had a bunch of his disciples, and all of a sudden somebody came in and said, hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. They want to see you. You better go out and see them. And Jesus said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he looks around at those who were listening to his teaching, the disciples. And he said, those who do the will of God, that is my mother and my brothers. You see, so I have found that there is a closer relationship quite often with our brothers and sisters in Christ as we're fellowshipping with one another than sometimes in our blood family that are not saved. Now, if they're saved, that's great. That's a double blessing. But I find if they're not saved, sometimes I found that I got shot down quite a bit. I try to bring up Jesus and it turns into an argument. So, you know, and then a distance, you know, and then, you know, the family talks about you being a fanatic and you being this and that and the other. And so what Jesus said, that fellowship around those who are really part of the will of God, doing the will of God, so important. I know when I first got saved, I was just such a, I mean, all of us are selfish, but I was a super selfish person, really, really selfish, and very judgmental, and probably because I grew up in a family like that. I mean, it was just the way we lived. And then when I got saved, you know, it was kind of trying to break out of that mold, but I still had that in me. I mean, being a surfer and in that whole culture, that surf culture, it's kind of an ego kind of thing, ego-driven, where you're judging a lot of people and being into a lot of Eastern mysticism and yoga and vegetarianism. Boy, would I judge people and how they looked and what they ate. If somebody was eating a McDonald's hamburger, being a vegetarian, I would judge them and I would just almost scorn them. And then I remembered reading, when I was a very young Christian, those who have a preference for food also have a preference for people. Because it was relating the scripture where it talks about the meat eaters and the vegetable eaters in the church, Paul talking about them. He said, don't worry about it. You know, eat your meat privately, let them eat their vegetables privately, but don't eat meat in front of them, it's going to stumble them. And then when I read the commentator on that, I thought, that's exactly what I am. I judge people and how they eat. And it was such a hard thing to break away from. And I think a lot of people that come into the church and come into the body of Christ, they're pretty independent people. And maybe they're even loners. And it's kind of difficult, you know, to come in. And if you are a loner, if you are independent, it's very easy to judge others because you don't know them. So you just judge them on the outward. And I mean, that was happening in the first century church. And even Jesus said, man looks on the outside, God looks at the heart. I remember when I first got saved, and just, you know, a few months after, I was going to a pretty liturgical, denominational church, and very nice people, but, you know, I was just a brand new believer. And they had a little group thing, and there was only about five of us in there, and it was kind of discuss your life and stuff, and a fella was in there, and he happened to be from Schofield Barracks. He was you know, in the military at that time, and he came as an army fella. He came down from Schofield in this setting, and me being so judgmental, you know, he just kind of, you know, he kind of looked at the ground. He didn't really engage, and, you know, very nice looking guy, and I thought, who's this G-Cube, Mr. Cool guy, you know? It's just like in my mind, I'm judging him, and, you know, and then as the weeks went on, you know, we'd meet every week and stuff, I got to know him. He became one of my best friends, you know, out there. And then I discovered the reason that he was kind of looking down and not engaging. His wife had just recently committed adultery with one of his best friends and run off on him. And I mean, he was hurting. He was dying on the inside. And you see, lots of times when we come together, there's certain issues in our life, and sometimes we don't want to reveal those. We want to keep in a place where we don't want to get hurt anymore. So I don't know if I really want to be vulnerable in this setting because I don't know what these people are like. You see, and some Christians aren't that mature. And sometimes you can get hurt in a church. But usually those that you expect the most out of can hurt you the most. But it shouldn't be that way in church. It shouldn't be that way with fellowship. Just as Joe became one of my good friends and we had incredible fellowship when I broke through that carnal evil bondage that I was in through that, you know, egotistical stuff and all. And I can still remember also when we talk about fellowship and being part of the body of Christ, we used to, in the Jesus time, because a lot of young people, I was in my 20s, later 20s, and some of the teenagers and stuff that were coming to church, they were so in love with the Lord and so excited about the Lord that their family was calling me because they thought this might be a cult. What are we doing? Because the kids loved the Lord so much and talked about the Lord and they really wanted to be in the church and not so much with their family. And so they would call me up and I'd say, no, we love the Lord, and they can, yeah, we just read the Bible. And so the parents would, you know, eventually hang up. They'd realize that, you know, we're just legitimate, but the kids just love Jesus. And I remember one of them coming to me and saying, you know what my parents said? Because all I want to talk about is the Lord. All I want to do is be with Christians and be with Christ. And this one came out of a drug background, and it was just a young person. And he said, my parents said, we would rather have you on drugs than in this whole Jesus thing. That scares us. And I thought, isn't that interesting? What the carnal mind doesn't understand spiritual things. And it's almost as though you'd want them on, you know, something that is life-destroying and not with Christ. Well, you see, you might find in this fellowship where you find that some of the greatest tension and some of the greatest problems you might have are those that know you best, family members. But you see, don't forsake the fellowshipping of the saints together. The third thing we find here is the breaking of bread. That's the third thing. That's the third, I would call it pillar or part of this growing. Breaking bread, I think here Peter's talking about the Lord's Supper. I think that's the focus there, because later he'll talk about, you know, breaking bread from house to house or having fellowship in different homes, and we'll deal with that next time. But breaking bread is the Lord's Supper, and you do that often. You're committed to that. Remember how the Lord said, do this as often in remembrance of me. We forget so easily, don't we? At first, we're so excited about Jesus and what he did for us and his death on the cross, and we're so committed and obligated to him. And then in time, it seems we kind of get used to that, don't we? And we just kind of live our life without that thought too much about what Christ did. But you see, this is something to do in remembrance of him. The breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the communion service to remember him. Because we need a fresh remembrance of him. And so when we take the bread and we take the cup, we're remembering his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And it brings us back to that state of humility and that state of dependence, that state of love, that state of an awesome God, what he would do for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? You see, the cup representing the blood of Christ, the bread representing the body of Christ, so brutalized. When you read the Gospels and you see what Jesus went through, couldn't even be recognized as a man. I mean, just horrible, horrible. But you see, when we do partake of the communion elements, it really demonstrates a unity that we have and a oneness that we have in the body of Christ. Because, well, back then they would pass a loaf around, they would pass a cup around like Jesus did at the Last Supper. You know, they would break it off and eat it in the cup. They would all drink out of the same cup. But you see, the idea with us, we've got our own wafer and our own cup, but it's the same idea. We eat of the same bread, we drink of the same cup, and we assimilate into our collective bodies nourishment from the same source, and that's Jesus Christ. And really, think about it, mystically, spiritually, it's being related to Christ as we are becoming one in partaking of the same elements, that oneness. That mystical oneness that we have with Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And I really believe, I know we do this Sunday mornings, and we're going to do it this morning. We do it once a month, but in Wednesday, we do it every Wednesday night. We leave the communion elements in the back, and so if you want to come early, you can have communion or during the worship time or after. And then in home fellowships, I'm certain they do it there at times, not every time. But receiving the communion elements, the breaking of the bread. And really, this becomes, I believe, a model for society. It becomes a model for ethnic unity. That's broken right now. Why? Because we've kicked God out of schools, we've kicked God out of government, we've kicked this out of our society. No wonder we're fraying at the edges, we're, you know, blowing apart, no wonder. But you see, when you think about this communion elements becoming a model for society and ethnic unity, remember, in that time, there were both master and slave at the same communion table. What an incredible thing it was. You see, all shades of humanity are one in Christ. That's what this is all about. You know what it could be all about for our society, but it is that in the church. And then finally, for prayer, it says prayer. Continually devote yourself to prayer. It's in a general sense. I know you pray. I see people praying after the service, and that's wonderful. But it's also in a corporate sense. It's a whole body praying. I like that saying. You've heard me say it before. We can do much after we pray, but we can't do anything but pray until we pray. And that's so true. And even though it's the fourth pillar that we talk about, it's fourth in this list, it doesn't mean that it's less. Oh, not at all. It's not that it's less. It was one of the top priorities with Paul the Apostle, or with, not Paul the Apostle, but the first century church in Acts chapter 6, as we get there. The apostles, they are saying, you know what, we're serving tables. I mean, we're doing these things that's fine, we like to serve. But we shouldn't neglect the word and prayer to serve tables. Choose those who'll be faithful to do it. When we get there, we'll see it. So you see, very important, the word and prayer, so important. I like to go, when I go to other churches, I don't do it that often, but when I'm traveling, I like to get their bulletins and see what's going on. And I also like to look in the bulletin for their emphasis on prayer. How many prayer meetings do they have? It seems as though the church today, they emphasize a lot on the programs and the activities, and it seems like there's an endless call for volunteers to keep the programs going, but not too much on prayer. Not too much. You see, we've got to remember that the church is not a social club. We're not here as a social club, you know, to see what everybody's wearing, to, you know, look at one another and check out the hairdo, and if you have a hairdo, you know, to check things out. It's not a social club, and it's not a playground for saints, but it's a battleground where spiritual warfare is taking place on a daily basis. That's what the church is for. That's what these pillars are for, and that's what prayer is for. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but divinely powerful or mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, the pulling down of these forces. And the Bible declares to us that first we need to bind the strong man and then take his spoils. The strong man is Satan, the enemy, against your faith and against the church. And you do that, you bind the strong man through prayer. What are the strongholds? Well, the strongholds of the enemy are those things that keep the church and the believer from functioning as God intended. And so it's so important, these four principles, these four pillars. Oh, I know we have activity and we have a lot of things going here, but never, never de-emphasize prayer. As Ellen Redpath says, if we'd pray in the time of peace, we'd not have to plead in the time of battle. The church victorious, well, is the praying church. The church powerful is the church that marches on its knees. Get good books on prayer and read them. You'll probably find them in the book table today, as you can check those out. But Ari Torre, I think we just read this with the guys on Saturday morning, The Power of Prayer, Ari Torre. Now we're in another one, E.M. Bounds. But I encourage you to pray. Saturday morning, well, yeah, the guys come out. It's good. We have a good time. Guys have been there for years that are faithful. We used to have 30. Now we're about half that. I don't know, maybe some have just left. Some have lost interest in prayer. Some are just playing hooky. I've asked Mike to head up the gap ministry. They pray before the services, so you might see people coming out of the room there. You know, I love it. I love to know that people are praying. Joy with the women's, she does it between first and second service, she prays. Talking with her the other day, she said, I don't want the women to talk, I want them to pray. I go, yeah, right on, good. We need to emphasize prayer. It's oh so important. These principles, we never want to leave them, we never want to neglect them. We never want to set them on the side and just try to have a good show so a lot of people will come in. And maybe that's okay, a good show, if the gospel and the word of God is taught and presented, Old Testament, New Testament. And there is that fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is that time of taking the elements, that communion service, where we're pointing toward and remembering Christ and all he did for us, to refresh that humility in our heart, to love him even more. And also that time of prayer. Just encourage you, don't leave those principles out. Have your reading calendar ready and read through the Bible, study the Bible. Have that time of fellowship. There are a lot of different home fellowships and a lot of different opportunities to gather here. That time of prayer. if you want to start a prayer meeting, that's great. Or just join the ones that we already have going. That'd be wonderful. Father, let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these principles, this template. Lord, what a wonderful template it is. Lord, I pray that we would never leave it. I pray that the world, the things in the world, those things that attract in the world would not, we'd not want to use those, Lord, to just attract people to the church. You're the main attraction, Lord, and we give you credit. And as we will end off this section, Lord, we see that you added to the church those who are to be saved. Lord, it's your church, and you say, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, Lord, thank you, and we thank you for your salvation. I pray if there are any here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, if that's you, you can open your heart right now and pray this prayer after me, silently, quietly, just simply mean it. Saying, Jesus, this day I come to you. I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for loving me. I ask you to be my Savior this morning and forgive my sin. I turn from sin and turn to you in repentance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's pass the communion elements out and hold on to them, and I'll come back up and I'll pray for all of us.
The nails in your hands, the nail in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. Thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me.
Let's sing it again.
The nails in your hands, the nail in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how. some ashamed to love me. When the heavens pass away, are your scars that still remain, and forever they will say just how much you love me. As I want to say, heavens. When the heavens pass away, all your scars they still remain, and forever they will say just how much you love me. As I want to say, forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours.
Father, we do not just sing that song, but we make that song a prayer, Lord, that our life would be hidden in you, in Christ. And Lord, we thank you so much that we could partake this morning of the bread that we hold in our hand. As the scripture said, it's not the bread, it is the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ. And so, Lord, this represents your body given for us. Just as this bread is unleavened, in other words, it's leaven is a type of sin, and you had no sin in you, it's also pierced through. Just as you were pierced through for our iniquities, our sins. And the stripes are on this bread that we hold in our hand. By your stripes we're healed. Lord, you took the penalty and the punishment upon your body that was due us. Everything, Lord, that should have gone our way, the wrath of God upon us, Lord, you took that we might be forgiven. And we thank you so much for that. And you say, by your stripes, we're healed. Lord, we thank you for that healing that you bring emotionally, socially, mentally, spiritually, physically. Lord, we thank you for that touch that you have upon each and every life. And Lord, do an amazing work this morning in touching people's lives through your healing. And we thank you so much, Lord. We celebrate the body that you gave to us. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Jesus also said, is this not the cup of blessing which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the realization that the cup that we hold in our hand really represents Christ's blood spilled for us, shed for our forgiveness of sin. Lord, you say in the Old Testament, the life is in the blood, and that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Our blood could not be shed for our sin because we have sinful blood. And yet Jesus Christ is our sinful Savior, is our sinless Savior, with sinless blood flowing through his veins. Lord, we thank you for your work for us, that God, you are a sinless Savior who's come to save sinful people. And thank you in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen.